Probably not. I've been at it for about 15 years, I think. I was driving the car one day and listening to talk radio, as I often do, because that seems to pass the time better for me than anything else. And the host was talking about personal ads. Now, this was back in the day of newspapers, when we used to actually read a newspaper. And unlike Craigslist, which is free, in order to get an ad in the newspaper, you had to pay. And oftentimes, you paid by the word. And so this host asked us who were listening, if we were to describe ourselves in a personal ad, what would we put in it? And it was about 20 words. And then someone called in and said, you know, only three of those words are bold to get your attention right away. What three words would you use? It's an exercise that I've found helpful through the years, and it's changed through the years what my 3 to 5 words would be if I were to answer that question. But I like the exercise more than I care about the answer, because the answer that we come to gets us to think about a very basic question. Who do I think I am? Who am I? Not all the frills, you know, not all the stuff if we were going to write a 20-page biography of ourselves, but in three words, who are we at our very core? Who are you? Who am I? What do I want others to know about me? What really matters to me? What am I most proud of? What do I want to project? I think it's really easy to do of other people. Ask your spouse. She'll give you three words like that. Ask your kids. They'll give you words. Think of it for a celebrity, and you can probably do it fairly quickly. You know, I thought about Sarah Jessica Parker, because she's going to be in a clip we're going to use in a few minutes. And if we were going to do Sarah Jessica Parker in a couple of words, you know, she's an actress in Sex and the City, and she's married to Matthew Broderick, and we know these things about her, and it's really easy. But don't you wonder what her 3 to 5 words would be? Who does she think she is? Who do you and I think we really are? Several weeks ago, I was flipping channels on a Friday night, and I came across this television show, Who Do You Think You Are? Has anybody else seen it, or is it just me home on Friday nights? Some of you have. Some of you have seen it. It's a wonderful little show. It just kind of follows a celebrity through their genealogy. As they trace their family tree, they work with a celebrity. And the episode I happened to watch was Sarah Jessica Parker. And two things got my attention. One is her mom lives in New Jersey. And so I wanted to see if I knew where Sarah Jessica Parker's mom grew up, because I'm from New Jersey. And I was excited to find that out. I didn't, other than it's somewhere in New Jersey. The other was when they started the show, Sarah Jessica Parker said, I'm pretty sure my family's boring. And she seemed genuinely concerned that they weren't going to get a television show out of her, because nothing was going to be in her family tree. She thought boring stories were going to come out of average people. But pretty soon she followed one family tree that her grandmother had told her about, that her family came from Ohio. And so she went to Ohio and learned about an ancestor of hers who participated in the gold rush. He left his family at some point and went to go seek his fortune in California. They flew her out to California to visit the mine. And there she learned some more and saw some documents and saw his signature on things and learned that he died in California, unfortunately, from an illness. And he never got to bring any riches back home to the family that he wanted to support so well. It was a sad story and a bit of a dead end at that point. So then she went to New England to learn about another relative of her family, a woman named Esther, who lived in Massachusetts. She traced her, and she lived in Salem, Massachusetts. And she lived in Salem, Massachusetts during the Salem witch trials. She went there and traced this woman and found out that Esther had been accused of being a witch. But miraculously, she was the last person accused of being a witch. And the Salem witch trial stopped between her accusation and her ever going to trial. She lived to be 80 years old. Pretty cool. And so there was this piece of Americana that was just part of who Sarah Jessica Parker found out who she was. At the end of the show, they give her an opportunity to reflect on all of this stuff that she's learned. And we have a clip on Hulu, and I really hope it works. This always makes me nervous, but just kind of her reflection on what she's learned.
I know I have no historical roots. I have family, ancestral roots here. So it's changed everything about who I was. Everything. It's completely flipped it upside down and turned it inside out. Now that I have learned so much about my family's history, there is only one more thing that I have to do. I'm really excited about seeing my mother telling her this story. I think she'll be absolutely flabbergasted. I think she's going to be stunned. I think she's going to think.
Well, I cut it off a little. That's good. Did you hear what she said, though, about what this experience did for her? Changed everything about who she thought she was. Everything. Why in the world does finding out about your family tree help you know who you are? What does it do for her? As I've reflected on that in the last several weeks, even after... If anybody reads my blog, I blogged on this. But even after that, I continue to reflect on it. And what I think she found out is that she found her roots. She found a place to stand in the world. Even if it was a historical place to stand, she knew that she belonged somewhere. And she wasn't just kind of living this boring life in the middle of this boring world and just kind of anonymously existing. There were roots. And that changed who she thought she was. Eugene Peterson, in his book Practice Resurrection, calls that lost in the cosmos. Ever experienced that? What it feels like to just be lost in the world and not knowing where your roots are? He explains it this way. Tell me if this resonates with you. He says, we have short attention spans. Having been introduced to God, we soon lose interest in God and become preoccupied with ourselves. Self expands and soul atrophies. Psychology trumps theology. Our feelings and our emotions, our health and our jobs, our friends and our families muscle their way to center stage. God, of course, is not exactly sent packing or shut in a closet or closed up in the Bible, but God is consigned to the sidelines, conveniently within calling distance to help out in emergencies and be available for consultation for the times when we have run out of answers. Sound familiar? Does to me. He goes on to say this, our days are busy with little leisure for frills. We have work to do, interests to pursue, books to read, letters to write, the telephone to answer, errands to run, children to raise, investments to tend to, the lawn to mow, food to prepare and serve, and the garbage to take out. We don't need God's help or counsel in doing any of these things. God's necessary for the big things, most obviously creation and salvation. But for the rest, we can, for the most part, take care of ourselves. And when that's our mentality, we find ourselves lost in the cosmos, just from thing to thing, moving along. Sarah Jessica Parker found hers in history. I want to give you Paul's answer in the letter to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 11 and reading through verse 14, it reads this way in the Message. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you once heard the truth and believed it. This message of your salvation found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. Verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians, and we just did 11 through 14 there, but verses 3 through 14 in the book of Ephesians is one long sentence in Greek. It's four paragraphs in English. It's one sentence of 201 words in Greek. Paul ran a run-on sentence that was like, you know, every grammar teacher's nightmare. And in that 201 words, he gives us our place in the universe. He talks about how great God is and how God is the creator of all things and God is majestic and holy and powerful. And then he also talks about how great God's love is for each one of us. And it's in that that we find our place in this world. And the beautiful thing is, in those 201 words, there's not one qualifier. There's no ifs. There's no buts. It's not like you can have all this if the price is right, you know? There's none of that. There's none of that. You can be God's person if you do X, Y, and Z, or if you stay away from A, B, and C. It just keeps saying over and over again, your identity is in Christ because he loves you that much. He loves you and gives you a tremendous gift of knowing who you really are. It's not in anything we do. It's just something that we receive, and we receive it from Christ. Who we are isn't all caught up in those 3 to 5 words. I bet if you looked at those 3 to 5 words that you were thinking of, a lot of them would be career, family standing, maybe even mow the lawn. You know that he said in there? I have a beautiful lawn. I don't know. But the things that we do are often the things that identify us. And the scripture says it's not that you have to do to be worthy. Just receive. I've received you. I love you. Just receive that love from me and know who you are. God is all around us at all times. And he's calling to you and letting you know, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how broken it might feel, no matter how tough it might be, no matter how hard it is right now, you're not a failure. He's not down on you. In fact, he's grabbing you to love you and to lift you up and to let you know right here, right now, he walks with you. Let's pray together. God, so many of us in this room, we're doers. We want to do so that we can earn. We want to do so that we can feel like we deserve it. We're not really good at receiving a gift. Yet, God, you just continue to give to us. Help us, oh God, to find who we are as we grow up in you, not just in what we do or don't do, but just in the knowledge of how much you love us. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to do the Sacrament of Holy Communion, and we're running long. And so if you've got kids in Sunday school and you want to come up and take the bread and juice and just go out the door, it's okay. We get that. And
this is a carry-out, isn't it?
This might be.
Whoa! That's pretty cool.
Because unless y'all can get communion in 2 minutes, we got problems. So we'll do what we can to kind of get this done. And this is an important part of our gathering together as the people of God. And you know what? I like what Pastor Bob did. It's ordinary water, and it gets holy because God's in it. That's bread from Safeway and Welch's grape juice. It's nothing special until it comes to this table and is prayed over and becomes something special. And it's a good reminder of us that it's our everyday, ordinary lives that aren't anything special. We know that. We just live. We just take out the garbage, as Eugene Peterson said. We just do our stuff. But when God touches it, it makes it special. And God's touching you in this time. And may this sacrament be an opportunity for you to be fed with an infusion of the Holy Spirit and know that your ordinary life is far from ordinary when God's in it.